Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, picking up where we left off last time. Matthew chapter 21, picking up in verse 18, and Lord willing, we'll cover verses 18 through 22, and maybe even at the end of the service have a time of response. We'll see. Matthew chapter 21, verse 18, where we read, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." What a promise. What a promise. This morning, we're looking at a passage of Scripture where Jesus expects fruit. Conveniently, that's the title of the message. Jesus expects fruit. Now, many of us might know about the ancient Greek philosopher and storyteller Aesop. Have you heard of Aesop's fables? Well, he wrote in one of them about a fox and a mask. And it says this: a fox had by some means got into the storeroom of a theater. Suddenly, he observed a face glaring down at him and began to be very frightened. But looking more closely, he found it was only a mask, such as actors used to put over their face. "Ah," said the fox, "you look very fine. It is a pity you've got no brains." And the moral of the story, as Aesop says, is outside show is a poor substitute for inner worth. Outside show is a poor substitute for inner worth. In other words, having the appearance of value, but having no real value, no worth, is worthless. In our study this morning, we just read about a certain tree. And also, Jesus will then address certain people who had the appearance of value, but upon closer examination, Jesus found the tree and the people to be barren, fruitless, without substance, without value. And as we just saw, Jesus doesn't like fruitless fig trees, nor does he like pretentious people. Last week, we read about the first day of the last week of Jesus before he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Last week, we were a week early. We celebrated what traditional churches call Palm Sunday, commemorating when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, to the shouts of the people, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is when he finally publicly proclaimed that he is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We also read last week how Jesus then exercised his authority over the temple by driving out the merchandisers and the money changers, crying out, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And then the blind and the lame and the sick came to him, and he healed them. Those who saw they had a need, those who realized that they had a need, came to Jesus and he ministered to them, but those who felt they had no need for Jesus were rebuked. And as we'll see in our future studies, they will be rebuked over and over again. By the way, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. So this Wednesday night, instead of being in the Old Testament, we're going to pick up where we end here in Matthew and read on. That leads us up to then Friday night, which is our Good Friday service, and then our Sunday morning Resurrection service. And so if you can come out Wednesday night and the next Friday night, we'll continue on here in our study of Matthew. If you can't make it, then watch it online or go to our website, ccbartlett.net, and watch the videos that are stored there. So Jesus healed them. Those who recognize their needs, he will minister to them. Those who think they don't need him, he'll just leave. Just like he did that first Sunday morning. He left, went down the Kidron Valley, back up the Mount of Olives, up and over, and then lodged in Bethany. And that brings us to our study this morning, day two, that leads up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And on day two, we read, "Farewell, fruitless fig tree." Farewell, fruitless fig tree. Verse 18. "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry." Yes, Jesus is fully God. Never was he not God, but at an appointed time, he became fully man, or as I like to say, God in a bod. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took on human flesh. He became one of us, never again sacrificing his deity, but he became one of us that we might be made one with him. And so he came and he was hungry. Interesting to think, right? God in a bod was hungry. We read later on, Jesus was tired. He needed to sleep. I relate to that. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is tired. Isn't it wonderful how on a Sunday afternoon you can eat a good lunch and then take a nap? Well, praise the Lord, because Jesus probably understood the same thing. So he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, and we read that it had lots of leaves on it, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. It looked healthy. It appeared promising, but it failed to produce. Jesus expected to find fruit, but found none. What did he say at that point? Did he say, "Oh, it's okay. I understand. You've been a busy little tree, using up energy and resources to grow leaves instead of producing fruit. That's all right. You look good anyway." Is that what he said? He said to it, verse 19, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." This is what is called cursing the fig tree. And it was cursed. Immediately, the fig tree withered away. Apparently, Jesus doesn't appreciate fruitless fruit trees. It disappointed him. He was hungry. He was looking for some fast food, something to take on the go. He expected it. It wasted his time. "I looked and looked on this branch, that branch, under this leaf, but I found no fruit, and I'm still hungry." So Jesus concluded that this fruitless fig tree needed to go, and it did. And Jesus spoke it away forever. Now, the disciples saw this, and notice in verse 20, when they saw it, they marveled, saying. Notice they didn't say, "Why did you curse the fig tree?" No, that's not what they asked. They said, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon? How did your judgment of this tree take place so quickly?" And it reminds me that God is patient. Anybody else here testify how patient God has been with you? Yeah, hasn't he? But make no mistake about it, there's coming a day when his patience will run out and the judgment will happen immediately. It'll happen. That's why when John the Baptist began preaching, the first word out of his mouth was repent. And when Jesus began preaching, the first word out of his mouth was, guess what? Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn from your way of thinking. Turn from seeking after yourself and turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in him as your Savior and Lord. Walk with him. Change your mind. Change your life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, he's patient. But one day his patience will run out. And so here he comes looking for fruit. Found none. cursed the tree. It withered away immediately. And the disciples were like, whoa, how is it that it happened so quickly? And then Jesus taught them about praying in faith. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm God, and so I cursed the thing, and therefore all of creation has to obey me, and all of creation will. Remember in the communion message, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so here now Jesus is saying, you know, not answering the question of why, but how it happened, and he said it was by faith, actually. Verse 21. Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt. The opposite of faith is doubt. If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you'll be able to say to this mountain, maybe the Mount of Olives. Again, it was a hike from Bethany. You got to go up. And then you got to come down, and you got to come back up to the Temple Mount. Well, that mountain's in the way. It's keeping us from having direct access into the presence of God. That mountain needs to go. And so you'll be able to say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be done. So according to Jesus, by faith, without doubt, we can wither fruitless trees and remove mountains. Are there any fruitless trees in our lives? Things that appear productive but yet don't bear any spiritual fruit. Any pursuit, any activities, any things that we're doing that do not bear spiritual fruit. It looks good, but it's not bearing fruit. Are there mountains in our lives? Massive, overwhelming, soul-crushing obstacles that keep us somehow, some way from being on fire with the Lord. Have you ever thought or even prayed, wow, this area of my life is fruitless. This problem in my life is way too big. And I've prayed about it, but nothing yet has changed. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you prayed in faith? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please him. There's no pleasing God with doubting, but it's by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must, notice, believe, number one, that he is, and number two, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's two things there, believing that God is. Who are you, God? I am the I am. I am that I am. And we'll touch on that in a second. But also believing that he rewards those who diligently, not half-heartedly, not from time to time when it gets really bad, but those who diligently seek him. Notice again in verse 21 how Jesus said, if you have faith and do not doubt. Again, the opposite of faith is, say it, doubt. But if we really believe that God is the all-becoming one, the answer for every question, the solution to every problem, the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us, who loves us with his everlasting love, who shed his blood to pay for our sins and give us eternal life. If we really believe that God is, then doubt goes away. I'm worried about this thing. Yeah, but God is. God is. Why am I doubting? Why am I worried? Why am I fearful? If I really believe and hold on to the fact that God is, then nothing else matters. Nothing else is a concern. So instead of praying, oh, my problem is huge, my problem is massive, I guess I'll just have to live with it. No, instead we pray, God, you are huge. God, you are massive. There is nothing that you cannot do. And Jesus, you promised freedom. Did Jesus not promise us freedom? Is there a verse in the Bible where Jesus promises us freedom? Oh, I don't know. How about John chapter 8, verse 36, where we read, "Therefore," this is Jesus talking, "if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Anybody here in bondage? Anybody here trying to shake that thing, and you've tried and you've tried and it just won't go away, and you don't know what to do? Faith, without doubting, praying in faith, without doubting. "Therefore, with faith and no doubting, I pray for deliverance from fruitlessness and from those mountainous obstacles." And God's word promises that when we have faith with no doubt, that fruitless thing, that massive mountain, will be uprooted and cast away right away. You know, it's interesting. I've noticed in even my own life, there are things that seem to linger on and on, but then there comes a moment where all of a sudden it's gone. Freedom. A situation, maybe even a habit, but something that, man, this thing is just in my life and it's not going to go away. But then all of a sudden, in just one moment, it's gone. That's how God works. That's how God wants to work in us even today. Now, I know some might be thinking, but what if you're praying for a bigger car or a bigger house or a bigger wife and you're praying for something for the flesh? Well, of course, we read in 1 John that if we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, we have those petitions of which we ask. So it must be according to his word, according to his will. But if we find something in his word, a promise that he makes, then we must pray by faith, no doubting. And God promises to curse that fruitless tree, to uproot that mountainous obstacle. So again, something been in your life? My question is, have you prayed really by faith? First of all, is your thing you want, is it consistent with the Word of God? If the answer to that is yes, then the next step is, have you really, really prayed by faith diligently, fervently, believing that God wants his word to be fulfilled in your life? And that's why in verse 22, Jesus said, "And whatever it is, whatever things you ask in prayer," again, as we read in 1 John, if it's according to his will, "believing," I believe, Lord, you're going to do this, "you will receive." What an incredible promise. This is an amazing promise. How about we take God up on it? What a promise. What good is a promise until we ask that it be delivered? A promise remains a promise until we make good on it. And we know that the Lord is ready. We know that he wants to. And so how about today we take God up on it? How about we pray by faith today? How about we ask God to uproot those fruitless trees in our lives? How about we ask God to remove those hindering hills, those mountainous obstacles, in order that we might come directly and boldly before his throne of grace? Let's expect that today, this morning, God is going to do a work. I believe there are many in this. I sensed it coming in this morning. And for those of you who know me, I don't try to get all emotional and sense this and feel that or whatever. But this morning was different. There seemed to be a drag. There seemed to be just not an excitement, a slight depression. somebody's struggling. Somebody's not experiencing the joy of the Lord because of fruitlessness, mountainous obstacle. And the thought came to me, this is the day of deliverance. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the moment for us to take God up on his promises, to believe that they're not only here in the pages of Scripture, but they're here for us, that we might walk at liberty. Hey, how about today we pray in faith, really believe that God is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's on a personal basis for us today. But I want to point out something that I think is applicable in this passage, especially as we proceed on with Jesus rebuking the religious rulers. Could it be that in Jesus cursing this fig tree, he wasn't just doing it because he was hungry and that tree wasn't giving him breakfast, that he was just mad at the tree? Could it be that there was much more to what he was doing? And isn't Jesus the wonderful multitasker? Could very well be that what he was doing here was actually prophetic. You see, in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, and also in Jeremiah 8, verse 13, and later on in Jeremiah 24, and there are other places in the Old Testament as well, God compares Israel to a fig tree. And God even pronounces judgment on Israel because they weren't producing for him fruit. It appears that on the same day that Jesus cursed the fig tree, later on, he scathingly rebuked the religious rulers who appeared fruitful. Oh, they looked the part. They looked religious, but they were spiritually barren. Jesus concluded his remarks by pronouncing judgment over them and over the entire city of Jerusalem. It's there in Matthew chapter 23. Go ahead, we're going to leave Matthew 21. Turn a couple of pages or so to the right of your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Again, Jesus on this same day cursed the fig tree, said to the disciples, if you have faith, you'll be able to do amazing things and deliverance and freedom and all that stuff. And then he rebukes the religious rulers. They were questioning him, but then and found no fault, but then he began questioning them and found nothing but fault. And finally, in chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus, standing on the Mount of Olives as he was getting ready to leave for again another night, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. By the way, what does the city, the actual name Jerusalem mean? City of peace. That's been anything but. Not just the nations against Israel, but also Israel themselves doing themselves no favor. And they're often rebellion against God. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Jesus came that morning expecting to find fruit, found none, cursed it. Jesus came to Israel wanting them to come to him to find the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Love for God and love for one another. He found none of that. None of that. And so now he curses them. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Which I believe is a dual fulfillment. This blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is what the people the day before were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The religious ruler said, you tell your people to keep silent because we know that's a messianic prophecy from Psalm 118. And we believe you're not the Messiah, so don't let them say that. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that if these keep silent, the very rocks will cry out. It would have been the first Christian rock concert ever. It would have been awesome. Interestingly enough, just a few days later, those priests are sacrificing Passover lambs, and guess what psalm they're quoting? Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save now. They are saying this as they are sacrificing lambs and as Jesus is finally hanging on the cross. But they weren't saying this in love for Jesus, calling out to him for help and for salvation. Oh no, they're just going through the motions, the ritual. They had the leaves, but had no fruit. And so Jesus says, your house, take a good look at the city, take a picture, it's not going to last. But then one day you'll say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, later on that week, but then in about 7 years from now, because I'm anticipating the rapture of the church, a 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus returning with us, the church, to establish his kingdom. Finally, Israel will collectively say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. So Jesus pronounces this from the Mount of Olives. Less than 38 years later, Jerusalem, the entire city, was destroyed by the Roman army. The survivors were then scattered throughout the world. Israel was no longer a nation until May 14th, 1948. So from 70 AD to May 14th, 1948, the house was left desolate. Now, as far as a historical timeline is concerned, from the day that Jesus cursed Jerusalem until the Romans came was, again, 38 or so years. That is nothing. That's immediate when you talk about the historical timeline. When he cursed it, it was cursed. And whenever Jesus speaks about a tree or a nation, whatever he says will come to pass. Now for us personally, he promised that if we will pray in faith, no doubting, if we're praying according to his word in faith, no doubting, he promises he will remove fruitlessness from our lives and those mountainous obstacles. So if you're struggling with that thing, overwhelmed by that issue, let's first of all find out what God's word has to say about it. And then number two, let's pray in faith, no doubting. Turn further to the right of your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. If you see Hebrews there, it's the next book afterward. James chapter 1 and verse 5, where we read, if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, if you tried everything and it hasn't worked, and you need wisdom, here you go. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally. That means abundantly, without reproach. God is not saying, oh man, you're asking again, what's wrong with you? No, he doesn't reproach us at all. He's just happy to give. Gives to all liberally without reproach, it shall be given to him. There's a promise, but has a condition. Let him ask in faith. Oh wow, here's James quoting from Jesus. Asking in faith with no doubting. The opposite of faith is doubt. The opposite of doubt, though, is faith. No doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. If you have any naval service experience, been out there on the ship, you know what this is like. For let not, so if we're doubting, we're like a wave that's easily tossed about by the winds of doubt. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. So, oh Lord, I know your word says this and that, but, you know, I just really don't know. Well, the person who prays like that is not going to receive anything from God. He is, notice verse 8, a double-minded man. See, we become double-minded when we say, I know God says this, but I don't think he can. I know God says this, but my situation is. That's being double-minded. It should be, I know God's word says this, the end. Put a period on the end of that. I know God's word says this, period. And now I pray by faith that God will make it real in my life. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So, this morning, no more double-minded thinking. No more half-hearted efforts. No more faithless praying. Jesus is here right now with healing in his wings. Jesus is here right now to set the captives free. Jesus is here right now to save to the uttermost. And he promises to be here to remove fruitlessness from our lives and those mountainous problems. But Jesus is here right now expecting fruit. He's expecting fruit, specifically the fruit of the Spirit, which is love for him and for one another. So go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where we read about how we produce fruit. Jesus sets the tone right away. He sets us straight and says, I am the vine. You are the branches. We don't support him. He supports us. We don't give him anything. He gives us everything. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me. It just means be close to Jesus and stay there. Just get close to Jesus and stay there. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And we all know that's true. He says, though, if anyone does not abide in me. I wonder if when he said this, the disciples might have thought about, oh yeah, the fig tree. It didn't bear fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Oof. He's here to find fruit, not to find leaves, not to find appearance of religion, not to find hypercriticism, not to find us biting and devouring one another, not us losing faith in Jesus because we're so concerned about the ways of the world and the government and the economy and the this and the that. He wants to find fruit. Do we really love him? Do we really trust him? And do we really love one another? Are we giving each other the benefit of the doubt? Do we consider one another better even than ourselves, or are we looking down our noses at others? If you abide in me, verse 7, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. Oh, wow, look at this promise. And it shall be done for you. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I don't want Jesus coming to me and then walking away hungry. I want to bear fruit. Fruit that remains. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And then is manifested by all those wonderful qualities, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. But God forbid that any of us would be like the religious rulers, appearing promising yet producing nothing. God forbid that we would be more quick to defend our political candidate of choice rather than to stand up for Jesus when his name is blasphemed. God forbid that we'd be more concerned about getting enough rest than about coming to Bible study and prayer. God forbid that we'd be busy about our own lives at the expense of investing our time, our talents, and our treasure into God's kingdom. It's time that we examine ourselves before Jesus comes looking for fruit. That we say to ourselves, am I really bearing spiritual fruit? Or am I too busy with fruitless pursuits? Am I experiencing victory, or am I at a standstill due to these mountainous obstacles? It's time we walk by faith. It's time we believe God's word by faith. It's time that we really, really, really pray by faith. And Jesus promises to remove fruitlessness, to remove those time-consuming, resource-depleting activities. Yay, maybe your kids are... And when I was growing up, I enjoyed sports too. I was in baseball and basketball and football. I'm too old to have known what soccer was at that time. But some of it was at the expense of walking with Jesus because I was too busy doing those other things. There are a lot of pursuits out there that seem important, but they're leaves. They're not fruit. So this morning, let's pray by faith that God will remove that fruitless pursuit. It's time that we stand on God's word and say, you know, this thing has been a mountain in my life. It's crushing me. It's keeping me from walking with Jesus. And Lord, I recognize that I haven't been praying by faith because if I had, this thing would be gone already. But today is a new day. Today is a new day, a day of victory. So let's pray like that so that when Jesus comes to us, he will find fruit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we know that you have the absolute best for us, not material things per se, but certainly spiritual things. You have victory, you have blessing, you have everything, Lord, that pertains to life and godliness found in the knowledge of you, the ability to rise above circumstances, to not be overwhelmed by the things of this world, to not be caught up in carnality, Lord, to be free from sin. Lord, we on this side will no doubt never achieve sinlessness, but certainly we will become less sinful as we abide in you. And so, Lord, we're praying for that. We pray for the ones who are struggling right now. They don't see the fruit in their lives, but they see the mountain, and they don't know what to do. Well, Lord, now we do. We're going to pray by faith. We're going to believe that you're going to do this. We're not telling you, Lord, we're humbly asking you, but asking according to your word, believing, as you said, that we have those things that we ask. And right now, as we're all praying, if you sense the Lord is speaking to your heart and this is your day, your moment, and you want God to do a work in you right now to get rid of the fruitlessness, to remove that mountain, and you want God to do it, would you stand up right now saying, yes, Lord, I want you to do this. I believe you're going to do it right now. Stand up right now. Lord, when we respond, you respond. When we lay it down at your feet, you pick us up and you hug us and you embrace us and you change us. We are looking, Lord, for change, you to change us. Lord, some need a physical healing. We pray, God, right now that you would begin to move upon them, that you would touch them. Lord, they would sense that area of pain right now that's now suddenly changing and it's becoming different. And Lord, they're going to be healed and changed. We pray for those that are struggling with sin and it's something that they've been battling with their Christian walk. And Lord, now is the day of freedom. Now is the day of deliverance. And so, Lord, we pray for that right now, that you would set the captives free, but Lord, also that the captives would go and they would change the life, they would change the circumstances, that they would put away the things that so easily bring us into bondage. For some, it might be a computer, and you need to get rid of it, or a cell phone, you need to get rid of it. Lord, we'd pray that you would speak to us and that we would walk in freedom, not become entangled again in a yoke of bondage. But Lord, this would be a day of freedom and deliverance, a day where you, Jesus, would be glorified and that you would cause us to bear much fruit for you. Lord, we pray that you would lift every burden. We pray that you would give joy to the downcast. You would turn our mourning into dancing, that we would put off our sackcloth and put on a garment of praise and thanksgiving unto you. Lord, I pray also that you would deliver us from being consumed and concerned about politics and entertainment and sports and the weather and all sorts of things, God, that we are so easily distracted with. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, to keep them fixed on you, for you are the author and finisher of our faith. And so, Lord, with believing hearts, we each of us lift up our requests to you, trusting that if it's according to your word, it will come to pass today, right now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.